I would invite you to turn with me this morning in your Bibles. We will be reading from John chapter 8, verses 31 to 38. And then also reading from John chapter 13, verse 13. Before we read God's holy word, let us pray. God of the universe, revealed to us in holy scriptures through the writings of the prophets and the preaching of John the Baptist, you have now called us to prepare our hearts for your visitation. Ready us now to hear your word and respond as faithful servants to the glory of Christ. Amen. John chapter 8, starting at verse 31, the word of the Lord. To the Jews who believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" And Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room in my word. For my word, I am telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence, and what you are doing, you have heard from the Father." And then reading from John chapter 13, verse 13. I'm going to start at verse 12. When he finished washing their feet, he put his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash another's feet." Reading verse 13 again, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. As we begin our Advent season, I want us to look on who Jesus is more so than not looking at the particulars of the Advent season, that we're looking at shepherds and angels and such like that. And I believe that's what we'll be probably looking more at as we journey towards Christmas. But I sometimes wonder if we need to step back and have this overview of who Jesus is and who he really is as we journey through this Advent season. So often we can get caught up in the cute little baby Jesus being born and all the things going on, the angels and Zechariah and Simeon and the whole bit. But that's fantastic, and it's great for us to do that. But I think as we start this Advent season, we need to look at, because Christmas is such a secular holiday for a lot of people, we need to look at who Jesus is. And that's why this morning I've titled this message, "The Teacher of the Truth," or "The Truth to be Taught." Teachers change lives. Millions of people have been influenced by a great teacher as they sat in grade school, high school, college, university, or even Sunday school. As I look back over my life, there's a few teachers who really have stood out for me personally. Perhaps in high school, it would be a grade 12, my phys ed wrestling coach. In a wrestling class, and what he thought he could do is he thought he could pin a farm boy on the mat and show off his wrestling skills. But little did he know, I was one of four boys. And apparently, he tapped out when I pinned him. And he gave me a C- in wrestling. Apparently, he said I didn't have the skill and the finesse. I said to him, "I think the point of wrestling is to pin your opponent for the count of three." But he didn't realize that me being a farm boy, we were used to mucking the stuff. We were used to handling small square bales. We were used to picking stones. It didn't work out so well for him. But perhaps for me, there are two teachers in my life that stood out for me personally. Public school, I saw a teacher set his lunch out on his desk. That was the time when, I'm not sure how teachers do lunch anymore or who's looking after the kids, but at that time, the teacher stayed in the class, set his lunch out on his desk, folded his hands, bowed his head, and prayed for his lunch. Young kids sitting in class there in grade 7, for me, it was quite something. Perhaps the other one would be a professor at Tyndale. It's actually, his name is Dr. Dale Dawson. He's a Baptist church pastor, and where I took three doctorate classes. And it was one of those classes that you were listening to him. And I'm not sure if he was teaching or preaching as we were learning. And it was one of those times that we had a four-hour class that night, which they crammed in a whole week's worth of work for you. But you got halfway through and you'd had a 10-minute coffee break. And it was kind of like, are you kidding me? We go for break now? You're stopping? And then by 10 o'clock, it was like, okay, time for you to go home. And nobody in the class really wanted to leave. He was one of those type of professors that was instilling knowledge on you at a level that you just couldn't take it in fast enough. And I think the most important thing is good teachers, even though we hear lots of what's going on at times, and I'm not going to get political, but good teachers really leave an imprint on your life. I think all of us can look back in our lives of a teacher who have that revered moment, that revered place in our lives. And I think it's important for educators to know, to remember that they are following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. He was often addressed not as Jesus, as Christ, or Lord, but we see this morning in the passages of Scripture that we have read that Jesus has the title teacher. He was called teacher or rabbi more than 45 times in the New Testament. Jesus spoke himself in this way as we read in John 13:13. He told his disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, you say well, for I am." The word disciple used in the New Testament describes his followers, and it literally means learners. They were learning from the best, literally the very best teacher the world has ever seen. And when we speak of discipleship, we're talking about learning because all of us are students of Jesus Christ. Just as Christ is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, he is the teacher of teachers, the supreme educator of the ages. Sometimes Jesus taught one or two people at a time, or three people, and other times he spoke to thousands of people without amplification or electronic projection. Think about it. Jesus spoke to 15,000 people without a megaphone, and they all heard, and I would think in itself that is a miracle. But even now, Jesus speaks to us throughout the ages, and his words reached the deepest foundations of our hearts and souls and mind. You see, whenever you open your Bible, whenever you turn to the pages of Scripture, you too are sitting at the feet of Jesus, just like his disciples of yesteryear. We know his teachings are true because Jesus Christ is truth himself. Jesus is the truth, which relates to the fact that he is both God and man. And as God, Jesus is the source of truth. As man, he is the personification of the truth. In John 14:6, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He simply didn't say, "Well, I'm going to show you a way. I'm going to show you a better way." He didn't say that. He says, "I will tell you the truth. I will provide you with the life." He boldly declared that he was those things, and he was the very embodiment of those realities. The concept of truth is a major theme in John's gospel and his other writings as well. And as we look at the fourth gospel, we can't help but notice that this subject keeps coming up. John begins his gospel by calling Jesus the true light, who came from the Father full of truth and grace, in John chapter 1, verses 9 and 14. I sometimes wonder when you look at the gospel writings and there has to be questions that come to mind, not so much the fact that you just read them and look to apply them, but there has to be questions come to your mind. And for me, it's like, why was John so moved by the nature of truth? As I've said to you before, John is one of those disciples that goes, this is Jesus. And he wants you to know who he is. He wants you to embrace his teachings. He wants you to embrace the truth. And perhaps John, before his writings, his interest was prompted by something that he perhaps heard what Jesus had said when he was standing in trial. Standing before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And we see in John 18, verses 37, 38, Pilate snaps back, asking cynically, what is the truth? There's still that contemptuous cry today of relativism, humanism, secularism. It's no longer black and white. What is truth? What you say is true maybe is not true to me, and what I say is true may not be true to you. And now truth, which used to be black and white, has so many different shades of gray. I'm afraid Pilate's question, what is truth, has overtaken our society. I think most modern thinkers, and we see this in universities now, reject the existence of the ultimate truth and absolute values. We see in our society how values have been slipping, how things have been changing. What was once upon a time not even spoken of or unacceptable thinking has now become commonplace today. Those scornful words of Pilate are echoing through our halls of our colleges and universities, across our TV screens and across your tablets and phones, through the pages of our textbook, and the world is telling us that there is no longer no eternal or final foundations. And that is why John is adamantly declaring that Jesus Christ is the communication of truth. You see, without this core axiom, there's nowhere for us to build our life. We're building our life on sand, and we all know building a foundation on sand doesn't work so well. And that's why there's so much confusion and chaos in the world today. Everyone is inventing their own truth. And that leads to the kind of despair that possibly overwhelmed Pilate, and he'll go down in history as one of the greatest fools that had ever lived, because Pilate stood face to face with truth himself, and he rejected him. He had the truth standing in front of him, and he asked the truth, Jesus Christ, the truth. He asks him, what is the truth? If only Pilate had understood us like this. If there is a God, he would have been a definition by which would have been truthful in every way or else, or he would have been flawed, and therefore there is no God at all. If he was truthful in every way, the creator of truth, the professor of truth, the judge of truth, then by his words logically necessary, it would have been true and trustworthy of what Christ said. Would have been therefore reasonable to speak of the ultimate truth and the absolute morality that Christ brings to us in all of this universe. If Jesus Christ is the incarnation of truth, then it logically follows that you and I can have this personal relationship with the one who is the embodiment of truth. And in knowing Christ, we can have that truth. The truth is absolute, it's objective, it's personal, it's knowable. And that's why Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Because this truth is a person, you can know him. And because he is Jesus, he can set you free from whatever you're struggling and going through. And nothing for us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ can be more liberating than that. You see, I think more than ever today, the greatest need in our culture is the need for truth, for honest reporting, honest speaking, for truthful living. The Bible tells us that there is only this one person who can give us that truth, that way, that life, and that is Jesus Christ. You will never have a genuine moment of truth in your life until you meet the truth himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus the teacher. And going back to the sermon title, now that we've come along this far, we ask ourselves this question: is he the teacher of the truth, or is he the truth himself? The answer is, of course, he is both. Because he's the latter, he's also the former. Because Christ is the embodiment of truth, he must speak truthfully, and his words to us are so trustworthy. We can learn so much about Christ and ourselves if we just spend time in studying his matchless teaching. You see, the most effective teachers in life are those who model the truth. What they do is they, and I got to be careful here because we do have a teacher sitting here, so she's paying close attention to what I'm saying. But when you challenge and teach your students to grow beyond what they think is possible, Jesus influenced his disciples that way. Not only he said that's how he lived, but he devoted himself to teaching them accordingly. And there's three ways Jesus' teaching affected those who heard him. And those three ways are available to each one of us today. You see, his teachings will challenge you. When Jesus taught, his teaching challenged people, and his teaching today continues to challenge us. The Jesus you may not know was a teacher who constantly challenged his listeners about their priorities, their potential, and their possibilities. For example, we know the story in Luke 18:22 that Jesus challenges the rich young ruler's priorities, telling him in effect, "Go sell everything you have, then come back and follow me." You see, Jesus wasn't so much concerned that he would sell everything that he had. Our Lord knew the man's real problems. The young man didn't have his wealth. His wealth had him. Jesus wanted to find out, was he willing to walk away from these fleeting possessions and seek ye first the kingdom of God? On another occasion, Jesus sent his disciples to accomplish things that seemed far beyond their potential. We look at the feeding of the 5,000, the healing of the sick, casting out demons. In one occasion, he came back and said, in effect, "Lord, what do we do now?" It didn't work. It's a teaching moment with Jesus for his disciples. When Jesus gave his great commission, it's physically impossible for the 11 surviving disciples to complete it. But he used his words to expand their vision, to launch them into the process of planting churches around the world. We're still following those impossible teachings of Christ. We don't get them all done. We never finish. We spend a whole lifetime of doing what Christ has called us to do, and we hand it off to the next generation for them to continue to do what we do, because we never are going to get done. But we still follow those teachings of Christ, and by his grace, they become possible. Perhaps the most challenging part of our Lord's teachings is from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5-7. And I encourage you, if you've got some time this week, sit down and read Matthew chapters 5-7. They proved to us that Jesus was more than a carpenter. Jesus was more than a preacher. Jesus was more than just a mere man. From his first word, he spoke as if he were the author and the interpreter of all Scripture. His words amaze the crowds as they amaze all of us today. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a set of ethics that have stood the test of time, a set of images that have never been forgotten, a set of instructions for living our lives that are so relevant and challenging for us today. It was as if they were written especially for each one of us. Nobody can say that the Sermon on the Mount wasn't written for me, or it was just written for you. It was written for all of us, generation after generation, until Christ returns. Those 111 verses in the Sermon on the Mount, they include the Beatitudes, the Lord's Prayer that we faithfully come together every Sunday and recite, the Golden Rule, which is what we've been taught to live with our whole lives. Do unto others as others have done unto you. The city on the hill, the salt of the earth, the narrow gate, the wise man who built his house on a rock. In this sermon, we discover the eternal dimensions of morality and spirituality. We learn how to deal with these things in life, such as anger, lust, retaliation, anxiety, oaths, hypocrisy. All of these are taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and we know what to do when we read them. Matthew chapters 5 to 7, we have the greatest advice ever given in the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest man who has ever lived. The Sermon on the Mount provides the existence of truthfulness of Christ in Christianity. For if Christ were any less than he claimed to be, his message would have been less than what it was. But Jesus Christ is for us the truth. And his sermon is the greatest sermon from the greatest preacher who ever lived. It's also regarded as one of the most famous speeches in world history, the greatest message on practical ethics, the moral psychology that has ever been delivered. And when we see a world that is falling apart, we need to get back to what is truth, who is truth, and start living and following that truth. In this sermon, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven," in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. But he also said to you, "Love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Matthew chapter 5, verses 44. He said, "But when you pray, go into your room, and when you shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place," in Matthew 6, 6. He also tells us to lay up your treasure in heaven, in Matthew 6, verse 20. He also said, "Don't worry." That's a tough one for me. But don't worry. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Don't worry about tomorrow, he says, and so on. The galaxy of commands about our attitudes and our actions and ambition in life. It's hard to imagine so much incredible truth packed into one sermon by one person at a specific time and place in history, and its sanctifying challenge to frequently visit the Sermon on the Mount and working our way through it verse by verse. There's so much that it can say for us. And when we do that, we find the verses we want to follow, for this sermon tells us to how we can be more like the one who is the truth. His teachings will change you. Like no other teacher in history, Jesus' words inspires us to change, to be different, to be better, to grow in maturity. When we read about Christ's life and we study his words, we want to be more like him, the perfect picture of what it means to be holy, healthy, a human being. Only one person has ever successfully lived the Christian life, and that is Christ himself. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, "And we all who were unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." You see, when Jesus returned to heaven, he sends his Holy Spirit to earth and into the hearts of his followers to indwell in him. And one of the primary jobs of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is to convict us of our sin and to help us to continue to grow into that likeness of Christ. Through the Holy Spirit's work within us, we become the quiet people of God who live out the reality of Jesus Christ in our lives, in a world that is watching us. As we noticed him doing that, we're often surprised because we start learning about ourselves and not ourselves. And that's kind of like a paradox in our Christian life. You see, we see Jesus doing things in us that we never dreamt that we would ever do. And as we keep our eyes on Jesus, the Holy Spirit begins that transformation in us into that very person of Christ. And then what happens is we start to reflect his personality, his attitudes, his wisdom, his love qualities. Romans 8:29 says, "God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son." In Ephesians 4:15, it tells us to grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And that process unfolds in us. Our lives become more intrinsically truthful, more authentic, more noted for its integrity, and we're becoming more like the one of whom we speak. Think of it this way. Most people in the world, they perform reasonably well at their jobs, their daily jobs. However, they do it, and they can kind of live however they want within reason. But during their time off the clock, nobody finds out because nobody cares, unless you splatter it all over Facebook. As long as your job isn't affected, your employer doesn't care what or how you act, as long as it doesn't affect your job or your company image. But other than that, you can kind of live and do as you like because nobody really cares. That's not true if you're a follower of Christ. We should have a consistency in our lives that rings true 24 hours a day. We can't pretend to be one way at church and then live another way the rest of the week. That consistent, continual stream of God's truth gives us that constant stability in our ethics, in our morality, in our personalities, and we all know this. We are not perfect. We make mistakes, but we grow in the truth. Our lives grow in the consistency of Christ-like and these Christian qualities. His teachings will cheer you. It does. That's the other things Christ's teachings does for us. They cheer us. Life is hard. Sometimes it's just overwhelming. And the truth is that he teaches us, gives us that uplifting comfort and cheer. How often have you quoted John 14:3? We read it at funerals, and I think we need to focus on these scriptures. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you back with me that you may be where I am." It was also Jesus who said, "Peace be still," in Mark 4:39. And the aforementioned Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Therefore, do not worry, for your heavenly Father knows you need all things." Matthew 6:31-32. Through his teachings, you can find that phrase, so often used, "be of good cheer." His everlasting prophecies about the future assure us of an everlasting place where of unending health and happiness. And as we read his words in the Gospels and the inspired words from Genesis to Revelation, we have a never-ending comfort, cheer, encouragement, hope, and reassurance. When his red letters in Scripture are red letters, they lift us up above the aches of the earth and sets our eyes on things above. No one has ever spoke. Boy, that's hard to see. I hope you can see that, because I think that's important, that the red letters are red letters. No one has ever spoke as he did about the lilies of the fields, the sparrows of the air, the storms, the stillness. His words will comfort mourners who have lost loved ones as we stand by the grave. Those who are sick in their hospital beds, those saints in their sorrows, those who are lonely, the you and me. It's amazing how Lord Jesus gives us those very passages and verses for the troubles and trials of life. And as we're cheered on by Jesus, what happens to us is that our cup overflows and so does our influence. And the more we become like Christ, the more we'll be able to offer comfort and cheer to others. You see, all of us are teachers in some way or another, and there's no better model for teachers than the great teacher himself. He just didn't communicate the truth. Good teachers change lives. We can't walk with Jesus the way he intended without us being challenged, changed, comforted. The easiest way to open your is to be, open your Bible, begin reading it, read the Gospels, read the Psalms, read the Old Testament, spend time in Deuteronomy. Certain books of the Bible are harder to follow and harder to understand, but spend time in those passages of Scripture. I mean, read it all, but spend time in those passages of Scripture that speak to you, that build you up, that empower you, that help you know who is truth, that it is Christ. And as we enter into this Advent season, the importance of knowing who Christ really is and how he can change your life. Don't get caught in that we come together and celebrate the birth of Christ, which, believe me, is so incredibly important, but we get caught up in this and then we kind of drop it and move on. It's a building. It's the momentum going forward for all of us. This is the greatest resource that we ever have. This is God's unique book. It's given to us to be inspired by his Holy Spirit. It focuses on his Son. I can guarantee you this, when you spend time in God's Word, the devil will try and push the Bible to the circumferences of your life. You know how he does that? Well, you really don't have time today because you got to be somewhere else. And you know, I'll spend time in God's Word tomorrow. But deep down, you know, tomorrow isn't going to be any better. So you start to skip a day here or there. It's kind of like skipping class. It's kind of like some of the classmates I had at Tyndale. We had an electronic system where what you had to do is, they don't take your attendance, but you basically had to swipe your student card through a reader. And what happened was then it would tell you were there and your OSAP would know that you're attending classes and your funding would continue. And sitting in the classes, I saw many arms come around the corner. And it was the arm and the card that entered the class, and that was the end of it. They never showed up. They missed the chance of being taught by the teacher at school. They missed. And when we start skipping, spending time in God's Word, we're missing teachings of the greatest teacher that ever lived. You see, you skip a few here and there and then a few more, and then all of a sudden your life changes and you don't have time to spend with the Lord, because now all of a sudden the devil successfully pushed him off to the sides of your life. This sermon's take-home point is this: the Bible is about Jesus. Jesus is the truth. It's what challenges us. It's what changes us. It's what cheers us. Let us pray. Dear God, I admit that reading the Bible can be a challenge for all of us, Father, and yet we desire to be more and more a carrier of your word. Give us a hunger and a thirst for your truth. Lead us by the power of your Spirit to study and apply your word to our lives. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I would invite you to please rise for the blessing.